Well, in the ranchos, it has turned from 80 degrees to 50 degrees overnight, it feels, huh? All this rain, I was thinking yesterday as it was just coming down, and then at 2 o'clock this morning and 4 o'clock this morning as I was waking up to the sound of rain, I thought, this is perfect for the passage of Scripture that we're in Acts 27 and 28. It just sets the stage beautifully for it. As we're getting ready to wrap up this series called Unstoppable. We've been in the book of Acts for 30 Sundays so far, just in Acts alone, not counting the ones we took off for Easter and when I was traveling a few times, but 30 weeks, a long time in Acts, and we're going to wrap it up next week. I'm taking the last chapter, chapter 28, in two segments, and so we'll look at the first part today. But I thought this rain is just perfect for the setup of Acts 27 and 28. If you remember where we've been, in most Bibles, Acts 28 comes right after Acts 27. And if you remember Acts 27, it's about a shipwreck. It's about Paul's journey on a boat going from Jerusalem to Rome. And Acts 27 tells the account. Paul had been in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders did not like what he was saying about Jesus being the Messiah. They didn't believe in Paul's message, and so they brought these charges against the religious charges against him. They wanted to kill him, and Paul had the unique position of being both Jew and a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he had the legal right to appeal his case to Rome. And once he made that claim, I appeal to Caesar, he was bound by Roman law. They had to take him to Rome so Caesar could hear his case. And so to escape the murderous plot of the religious Jewish leadership against him in Jerusalem, he appeals to Caesar. The Roman government takes control of him and puts him on a ship to sail him from Jerusalem to Rome. That trip took 6 months, and we read about that trip in Acts 27. When he's on this boat, the 276 people total, they get caught in this horrible storm, this raging storm, and the boat starts to fall apart. The boat is just battered by the waves and the wind. It's so violent and so perilous that those on the ship were the ones in charge of the grain going to Rome and prisoners. And so there was the ship's crew, Roman guards, authorities, and prisoners. And so perilous was the storm that the Roman guards wanted to kill the prisoners because they couldn't let them escape. They thought they were all going to die. So perilous, so frightful, they end up in complete darkness, no navigation whatsoever. They run the ship aground on a sandbar, and the front of it's stuck in the sandbar. The back of the boat is just beaten by the waves. The whole thing just starts falling apart underneath them. And the men on the ship, those who could swim, jump overboard and start swimming towards the island that they're approaching. The rest just get on little pieces of the broken piece of the ship, and they all get to this little island, and that's where Acts 28 picks up, where we'll be today. But it all takes shape and happens in the midst of this storm, all this rain, and so the rain that we've been having isn't quite as bad as you know that one, but it just made me think of those times, you know, when you're just cold and wet. And nothing's going well, you know. And so that's where we are, coming out of Acts 27 and into Acts 28. Now, let me just remind you of this. Paul is in the center of God's will. He's right where God wants him. He has, once he came to faith in that incredible moment where he met Jesus on this road to Damascus he was traveling on, he's been in the center of God's will, doing everything God has asked of him to do. And though he's in the center of God's will, nothing is easy. And maybe it feels like that to you. Maybe it feels as though, like, God, I'm doing everything you've asked of me. I'm doing everything that I know that you've required of me. And it's just not getting any better. Have any of you ever been there? See, let me just let you in on a secret. Just because you're walking right with Jesus doesn't mean everything gets easy. And this is where so many times we're confused, and this is where so many people get off track. Because we think that if I bring myself in line with God and his word and his will, everything's going to get better. Now, let me tell you this. Everything will get better, but it won't get easier. And there's a difference between better and easy. We expect that if God makes it better, he'll also make it easier. More often than not, when we bring ourselves in line with God's will, though it gets better according to his plan and agenda, it doesn't necessarily get easier for us. And this is the point where so many people check out and are tempted to walk away. Because God, if I'm doing it your way and it's not getting easier, what's the point? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're coming back. Maybe you're on the bubble right now thinking, if he doesn't start making this easier, I'm out. I just want you to know that just because you're in the center of God's will does not mean everything's going to get easier. From the day Paul started following Jesus, his life got more and more and more difficult. Do you understand that? It's almost a reserve, like, yeah. You know? With God, it's always better, but it doesn't mean easier. Amen. And so this is where we are in Acts chapter 28. After this shipwreck, the boat has fallen apart. They find themselves on this little island called Malta. Paul didn't plan to be there. It wasn't on the agenda. It wasn't scheduled as part of the trip. It came out of nowhere. It was the result of a storm and a shipwreck in life. But it was the place where God was going to do some of the most amazing miracles through Paul's life. And so Acts 28, here's I want this to be the mantra in your mind. Don't miss your Malta. Don't miss your Malta. We're only going to look at 10 verses this morning, the first part of Acts 28. What happens oftentimes when we go through storms, those violent storms that we're not prepared for, that take over life, that end up in everything falling apart, when we go through those storms that end up in shipwrecks and we find ourselves washed up on some dirty little sandy beach, Malta. Many times what happens when we find ourselves washed up on the shore on Malta, the danger is that we can get so upset and so discouraged and so frustrated. Things didn't go as planned. It's not supposed to be this way. This is much more difficult than I had ever imagined. With the dangers when we find ourselves washed up on the shore on Malta's, we become so bitter and so frustrated and so discouraged that you miss your Malta. Verses 1 and 2. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Now, if you have, this verses 1 and 2, if you have a Bible and you're following along, and maybe your Bible says the barbarians there on the island. My Bible says the islanders. Some versions say barbarians. I don't want you to think of, you know, spear carrying or a plate in the lip type of barbarians. That's a really mistranslation. For those who spoke Greek and Latin, any language that wasn't Greek and Latin sounded like gibberish to them. So do any of you know what an onomatopoeia is? Any of you English majors? Do you know what an onomatopoeia is? Okay, so David, what's an onomatopoeia? Okay, but a word that makes a sound that's trying to say, for instance, like
bam.
Pow. That's an onomatopoeia. It sounds like what it is. And so the word barbarian comes from this Greek word barbar, because that's what the language sounded to these educated speakers of Greek and Latin. Whatever the other language was, it just sounded like barbar, just gibberish. And so that's where we get our word barbarian. But the people on Malta weren't like barbarians like that. They just weren't speaking a ton of Latin. And so it just sounded a little bit like gibberish. Now, they spoke enough Greek to be able to communicate with Paul, obviously, as we'll find out. But this island, Malta, was known for its prosperity and its residential architecture. So it was a pretty decent island, had a pretty good little culture. But it's a tiny, it's actually, Malta's part of a series of islands, and Malta is the largest one of them. But it's so small. How small is it, Pastor? It's so small. Malta is about 20 miles long and 12 miles wide. That's it. But it's the biggest one of this little chain. And they find themselves on this island. Now, they have experienced the same storm that Paul and the 276 people on the boat have experienced. Obviously, it was a huge storm. And so they know how cold it is. They've experienced the same rain, the same storm. And so they see these 276 people kind of come up on shore. They know something horrific has happened. And so, being good people, they build a fire for them. They built a fire, welcomed us because it was raining and cold. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." So, just as a side note, verses 3 and 4, just as a side note, there's no venomous snakes on the island currently. Okay, so it's a very small island. As it was been developed, they kind of eradicated this problem. But in Paul's time, there were venomous snakes there. And so they come out of this storm, they build a fire, and he gets bit by a snake. No, I want you to notice something. Who is going out and gathering the wood for the fire? Paul. No, just put this in context for a minute. Paul is the one who really saved their lives. He's the one that took charge on the ship. When everybody was freaking out, when they're making bad decisions, Paul stepped up and said, "Look, I know the sea as well as you do. I've traveled the sea a lot. Let me give you some wisdom how this is going to go down." And he walked them through the whole storm. He kept them motivated. He kept them unified. He kept them alive. He's working overtime to save their lives, right? They owe him their very lives. Every one of them is safe and alive on the shore. They get on the shore, and there's a fire, and who's out collecting the firewood? Now, wouldn't you think at some point, you're like, "Look, I've done my job. I saved your lives. Can I just take a break and relax? You go get the wood." Isn't that fair? Now, I don't know about you. I grew up backpacking. My daddy took us backpacking all the time. Been backpacking with my family, with my boys. This last summer, I took a four-day solo trip all by myself. It was fantastic. But if you've done the backpack thing, David, you know this. You've done the backpack thing, and you're walking for hours and miles, humping all these hills, and you get this big pack, and by the time you get to your destination, the only thing you want to do, if it's been a good backpack trip, the only thing you want to do is unstrap that thing, set it down on a log, and just relax. You don't want to go through the whole process of unpacking your gear, setting up the tent, bare bagging the food, get the sticks for the fire, light a fire. You don't want to do any of that. You're just exhausted. So I would understand if Paul would say, look, you owe me your life. You go get the wood. Right? That's not what he does. He goes and gets the wood. Here's what I know. Leaders go get the wood. Leaders go pick up the sticks. See, there is no task that's too small for the Christ-like leader. There's no task that's beneath them. There's no act of service that's beneath the best leaders. The best leaders are not the ones commanding others to do. The best leaders are the ones doing. And there's no task too small. It's the biblical leaders, biblical pastors get their own coffee. Leaders are the ones who walk across the parking lot and pick up the trash that they see on the ground. Not just expect others. Leaders are the ones who clean the bathrooms themselves, who change the light bulbs themselves. Not that other people don't also, but they do. Does it make sense? Paul could have easily said, I've done my job. I saved your lives. You all go get the, go. And he's the one picking up sticks. Paul is not, he's not one of those pastors that was out to build his own brand. He's not one of those that was promoting himself and expected other people to prop him up. He's a godly leader. And even in his exhaustion, he served people. This is what leaders do. It's interesting, he's out, he gets the wood, he puts the wood on the fire, and a snake latches onto his hand. And the Bible says that they're staring at him, watching him, expecting him to die. And they say, well, he's a murderer. So though he escaped justice on the sea, justice wouldn't let him live, and so justice finally caught up with him. Was he a murderer? Well, don't be so quick. In one case, he kind of was. At least an accomplice to the murder of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He gave consent to it. He held their coats. He cast his vote. And they murdered him. But in a more real sense, just like you and I, you and me, a murderer of Christ. It's for our sake he was killed. For our sin he was killed. Paul was, like I am, like you are, responsible for the death of Christ. In a very real way. Do you understand? And though guilty, he was forgiven, and the grace of God was poured out on his life. In spite of his sin. Just like me and you, put our faith in Christ, though guilty, put our faith in Christ, forgiven, and God pours his grace. But I want you to understand what's going on here with this storm. The storm, in one sense, was used by God to get Paul to Malta, because stuff's going to go down on Malta we'll look at in just a minute. But in another sense, the storm was used of the devil to destroy Paul, because the devil didn't want Paul to go to Malta, where God was going to do miracles. The devil didn't want Paul to go to Rome, where Paul was going to preach Christ. The devil's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what the devil was trying to do in the storm. And Paul warned everybody, if you don't do the way I tell you to do it, there's one way to be saved. The devil will destroy you in the storm. And so on one hand, the devil couldn't destroy Paul in the storm. So then there was a snake. Here's how this works. If the devil cannot destroy you in the storm, he'll try to infect you with venom. Now here's what I mean. Some of us have been in the storm or are in the storm. And the boat has fallen apart beneath us. And we're shipwrecked on some island. The danger is to live through the storm and to be infected with the venom of bitterness, of fear, of discouragement, of frustration. And if we're not careful, we'll survive the storm, but the venom will infect us and eat us from the inside out. That's what venom does. See, some people that you've made it. The storm didn't kill you. But you're on an island now you didn't plan on being. You're shipwrecked. You're off course. You didn't see it coming. You didn't plan for it. It's been more difficult than you ever imagined. And your snake bit and the bitterness, the venom of bitterness, the venom of discouragement, the venom of frustration, the venom of fear, the venom is you're allowing it to eat you inside so much. Though the storm didn't kill you, the venom is. It's destroying your peace. It's eating your relationships. It's destroying your faith. And it's eating you from the inside out. And you can look back on who you used to be and now realize how small and shrunken your heart has become. Because though the storm didn't beat you, you're allowing the venom to infect you. Here, let me tell you, one way to recognize if you're being infected by the venom. You talk more about what you've lost than what God may be doing on Malta. And when your conversations and the ruminations of your mind go back to what you lost, go back to how difficult it is now. The frustration you have now. The fear. When that's where your conversation in your mind lives, you know that the venom has infected your heart. God's doing something on Malta. Don't miss your Malta. Look at how Paul handles this in verse 5. So this snake attaches himself to to Paul's hand. Like it just. And I just imagine Paul looking at it and going. Verse 5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Paul's snake bit. Have you ever felt snake bit? You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever been in that place where it just feels like you can't catch a break? You're like, God, seriously, enough is enough. I went to Jerusalem to help your people. I was taking an offering to help your people. And they all conspire against me and tell a bunch of lies. They try to kill me. And so I assert my rights, and I appeal to Caesar, to Rome. And you put me on a ship, and you make that ship go through a storm. Like, what's up with that? And if that weren't enough, God, you allow the storm to get so bad, the boat falls apart, and I'm thrust into the open sea. And if that's not enough, you wash me up on some island in the middle of nowhere. that night I didn't plan on, I wasn't ready for, but at least I'm alive. And now, a snake bite? Like, if this is what it is to sign up with you, enough's enough. Would any of you at this point, now to be honest now, would any of you at this point be like, God, I'm out. You see that snake hanging on you? Like, seriously, Lord, do you see what's going on here? You've been there, haven't you? I love Paul's attitude. Instead of, enough's enough, God. When am I going to get a break? He shook it off. Will your faith allow you to just shake it off? Is that where your faith is? Like Paul, just to, not that it's not serious. Not that the potential isn't there, but does your faith allow you just to shake it off? This is what amazes me about Paul. Listen, just because we give ourselves to Jesus and are on mission with God in the world doesn't mean that we don't go through shipwrecks and snake bites. Here's the difference. We will go through what everyone goes through, but we'll just go through it differently. This is what being a disciple of Jesus allows us to do. Go through what everybody goes through, but just go through it differently. We'll go through the storms. We'll go through the shipwrecks. We'll go through the being washed up on Maltas. We'll go through the snake bites. It's part of living in this world. Just because we sign up with Jesus, just because we're even in the center of his will, doesn't mean we don't go through what everybody goes through. But when we're with Christ, we go through it differently. And it's not that it's not serious. It's not that it's not important. We just shake it off. We shake it off and we don't let that control us. That doesn't define our future. That doesn't define our life. That doesn't define our perspective. That doesn't define our attitude. We shake it off. And here's what happens. When we shake it off, when people see us go through what they go through and shake it off, it changes their perspective. Look at verse 6. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time, can you imagine them sitting there like, like they're not saying anything, right? They're like, have you ever just waited in silence till it's uncomfortable? And you better believe they're like looking at each other like, they waited a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, what they really said is they say that he was joined to God. Not that he was God, but he was joined to God. See, here's what I know. Here's what we got to understand. When others see how we go through what scares them, they change their minds. See, when they see us go through what scares them to death and we go through it differently, they have to change their minds. It's not that we don't go through it. We just go through it differently. And the only thing to do when your huddle sees you go through what scares them to death and you go through it differently, when your huddle, those in your life, see you go through what they go through when they're infected with all this venom and then you do it differently and you shake it up, it makes them change their mind. does your faith empower you enough to do that? But I also want you to notice the fickleness of people, right? From zero to hero in a heartbeat. And it happens the other way too. You can go from hero to zero in no time flat. But here's a real simple lesson. This: never believe the press and never believe your own press. And never live for the approval of others, ever. We say, a bunch of men that I meet with and talk with, we have a little mantra that we say all the time. I have nothing to prove and no one to impress. Some of you men get this. I got nothing to prove and no one to impress. Your opinion and if you elevate me or denigrate me, doesn't matter. I got nothing to prove and no one to impress. Paul knows that the people's opinion is going to change in a heartbeat. And so he lives for an audience of one. It's interesting that when they say you are a God, they're saying you're attached to God. Paul doesn't rebuke them. See, this happened once before a little differently in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra, when Paul healed somebody and they thought he was God come down. And they brought bulls out to sacrifice to Paul and worship of Paul. Paul tore his clothes and said, what are you doing? I'm a man just like you. He doesn't really say anything to him here. And the reason is because they're not worshiping Paul. They're just elevating. They're just holding him at a pretty high standard. But they're not worshiping him. And so Paul doesn't correct them at all. He just, yeah, I am joined to God. But as God. And I love how this story concludes. Look at this, verse 7, 8, 9, 10. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Here's what I want us to understand, that no matter the storm, and no matter how off course it feels like we are, the disciple of Jesus is never off duty. It would seem like Paul is at that point where he says, God, I am exhausted. Like, I'm doing what you want me to do, and everybody just keeps having problems and issues and gripes, and they're against me. And even when it seems like we're rescued, snake bites, like, it's just too, like, I'm done. Can I just get a day off? Have you ever felt that way? Can I just get some breathing room? But Paul understands that he is never off duty. In essence, he says, God, I'm on Malta, and while I'm here, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. When you find yourself on Malta, you've been through the storm, you've been through the shipwreck, you find yourself on Malta, the best thing you and I can do is say, God, while on Malta, I'm yours. I'm on duty. I don't know what you have planned here, but I'm yours. And so Paul does that, and he meets this guy, Publius, the ruler of the island, whose daddy's sick. And what we know from other historical accounts, probably what he, because it says he has dysentery and this type of thing, was what they call Malta fever. And people got Malta fever on the island of Malta from a microorganism that was in the milk of goats that they would drink. And it would cause this terrible internal issues and dysentery. Before the vaccine for this, the average time this lasted was 4 months, but in some cases it lasts up to 2 to 3 years. So it's a serious sickness. Paul finds out about this, and just notice what the Bible says. It says he went in and prayed and then laid his hands on and healed him. And that seems to be, for whatever reason, the biblical way this goes down. There's prayer and then hands-on and healing. And that's what Paul did. And through that through that, God opened up an entirely new ministry of miracles through Paul on Malta. And this is one of the greatest revivals recorded in Scripture. That whole island came and was healed. See, here's one reason why God leads us to Malta's. Because God knows that the people on your Malta are ready for him. And you are God's way of reaching the people on Malta. Don't miss your Malta. Paul had no idea that part of God's plan was to get him to Malta. Malta was not on the ship's agenda. Paul had no reason to think that Malta was on the horizon. God had to redirect his course to get him to Malta. Here's what we have to remember, that sometimes God pushes us off course to get us on track. I want you to think about this. Sometimes God has to push us off course to get us on track. And the danger, as where we started, is that when God pushes us off course, we get so frustrated and so disenchanted and so discouraged that we're being pushed off course. We let the venom of bitterness, the venom of discouragement infect us so much. And what God is doing is trying to push us off course to get us on track. When we go through the storms, when we go through the shipwrecks, when you find yourself washed up on some small island you didn't plan on being on, God just may be in your life right now, hear me, God may be in your life right now pushing you off course because he wants to get you on track. Amen. There are people in your huddle who need to see you go through what scares them to death differently. If you remember back in Acts 27, verse 26, Paul said this very thing. Before this whole shipwreck, before Malta, he told the guys. He said, keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he said. Nevertheless, some of you are in the nevertheless part right now. It will happen just as God said. Nevertheless, we must. We cannot avoid this. This is going to happen. We will run aground on some island. Malta was that some island. You and I don't know what our some island is. It is a Malta. And I don't want you to miss it. Will your faith allow you to run aground on some island? Will your faith allow you allow God to get you off course so he can get you on track with his mission in your life, so that you, how you go through that process will be different than those who are watching you? This is what makes his kingdom unstoppable. And this is what we've seen all through the book of Acts. It's unstoppable disciples who get run aground on some island that they didn't plan on being on, and who go through it differently, and their huddle changes their mind. Listen, I know the storms, and I've been on the shipwrecks, and I found myself on Malta. Don't miss your Malta. God has the way of working in your Malta in ways that so far exceed your imagination. Paul was involved in three shipwrecks before this one. We don't know anything about him. We just know he was in them. This is the one we know about. And I think Luke, who's writing this, includes this account because this is going to prepare us for the climax of the book. We're going to wrap it up next week in Acts 28. And the climax of the book, as Paul is in Rome under custody, says that Paul's mission went on without hindrance. Think about that for a minute. Without hindrance. Think about it. He's been arrested. It's no hindrance. What? He was in this huge storm. No hindrance. But how's... He was shipwrecked. The boat fell apart. That's not a hindrance. Was washed up on Malta, some little island. No hindrance at all. He was snake bit by a poisonous snake. Not a hindrance. How many things in our lives do we look at that we're in, the storms and the shipwrecks and the Malta, the same way, that we look at and we say, it's such a hindrance. No hindrance at all. Not for what God wants to do. No hindrance at all. You know how I know it's not a hindrance? Because I believe what God has already said. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You know how I know it's not a hindrance? Because I believe what God has already said. The gates of hell can't even stand against God's kingdom. You know how I know it's not a hindrance? Because I believe what God has already said. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Ain't no hindrance. It's no hindrance for me. It's no hindrance for you. Don't miss your Malta. I want you to pray with me. Father, you know the storms in which we find ourselves. God, some of us are in those storms that have come up out of nowhere, it seems. Some of us are on those ships that is literally falling apart underneath us right now. Some of us have woken up and found ourselves washed up on the shore of Malta. Some of us are looking at the serpent hanging from our arm. God, I ask that you would help us through the storm, through the shipwreck, on the Malta, with a snake bite. Pray that you'd help us not miss the good that you're doing. Father, the storm hadn't killed us. The shipwreck didn't beat us. I pray that the venom wouldn't infect us. God, would you allow us the faith to trust you in the storm, to trust you in the shipwreck, to find you on the Malta, and to be protected from the venom. Through all of these things, God, that we go through, we trust we're going to go through them. We're not asking you to deliver us out of them all. Would you just allow us the faith to go through it differently? so that those in our lives, those on Malta around us, would see that we do it differently. Not because of some power in us, but because we are in you. And as they see us go through it differently, that they would change their minds about you. Father, none of us are looking forward to the storm. None of us are looking forward to the shipwreck. None of us are looking forward to Malta. And sure as heck, none of us are looking forward to a snake bite. But we trust what you have said, that no weapon formed against your kids will prosper, that the gates of hell will not stand against your work, that you are greater in us than he who is in the world, and that there is nothing to fear. So we trust you. We trust you. Let us not miss our Malta. Father, we stand here in our prayer, says, your kingdom come, your will be done on Malta as it is in heaven. So do with us what you will, God, for your name's sake and your glory. We are yours. Amen. Listen, we're going to sing this song. Was it again, Jeff? That was good. Is that a Taylor song? Good Lord, I'm going to pray for you. Get off. What are you singing? At your name?
We're going to play At Your Name, yeah.
Here's the thing. Some of you are in storms and shipwrecks and on Malta and snake bit. And it's really difficult and lonely to go through it alone. And that's where we get scared, and that's when our faith starts to check out, and that's where it gets really heavy. And I don't want you to do that by yourself. And so, as we sing the song, or when service is over, or whatever, just if you want to talk to someone, you want to pray with somebody, I know David and Sarah will be out up front here. And I know Scott and Brenda will, and John and Laura will, and they'll just be up front here somewhere. I'd encourage you just to walk up and talk to them and just say, hey, will you pray for me right now? Because that venom has taken over, man, and I'm just not in a good spot. Or I'm scared. Like, this boat is falling apart, and I don't want it to. If it does, I just need help. So as we sing this song, At Your Name, sing it as a proclamation, because the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Every tongue in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will confess that he is Lord. Is this the name above all names? It's the name in whom is all authority. And we have the right as his kids to go to that name in that authority and take authority in the midst of the storm and over the venom. Don't do it alone. Let's sing.